Well, thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless our Bible study this morning. Lord, we thank you again for your word that shows us about faith and what happens when we speak the word of faith. And I thank you, Lord, that this will be an opportunity for all the people out there to understand faith in a better way. And we praise you and thank you for your anointing this morning to get this across. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've titled this, The Moment You Speak the Word, This Is What Happens in the Spirit Realm. You know, we've been given authority and we have to be careful of what we do with it, because authority is the right to use power. And as you know, Adam was given this authority and then he lost it. Romans 6, verse 16 says, Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus was the last Adam who came to restore that authority. And we can tell by the almost awesome promises that he gave to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In fact, to most people, these promises are too good to be true. And they say things like, they had to be talking about somebody else. They don't experience him, or they were made towards the apostles in the past. But here's the truth. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. And the reason I know that is because I believed him and I've started entering into them, as have many others. So don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because there are multitudes of Christians who are experiencing the authority and power of God, and they are rejoicing. And there are still people out there that deny it. Whole congregations deny it, but it's to him who believeth what the word says. Hebrews 2 and verse 5 says, For not unto angels did he subject the world to come. Well, in the Greek, that means the inhabited earth. Whereof we speak. Well, notice our dominion in this verse is not about the world to come, but the inhabited earth here and now. In other words, God gave Adam and his seed authority. And according to Psalms chapter 8, he was given authority over all the works of his hands, over all of creation. So now, Jesus is not called the last Adam for nothing, because he is the father of the born-again creation and came to give us authority. Let me show you why we have to be so careful what we do with this authority. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one has somewhere testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? So don't be deceived here. Son of man is not only spoken towards Jesus, because we are also sons of man. Jesus merely pointed out that he is also a son of man. He was the son of God dwelling in the son of man, and we are too. The Bible says that he was made like unto us in all things. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. Jesus came as the son of God in the son of man. And when you accept the word of God into your heart, that word of God is Jesus Christ. That's what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. He's manifesting more in you the more that you accept and believe the word of God. Well, why would God pay any attention to us? Because we're important to God. We're his sons who represent him on this earth. And he has delegated his authority unto us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7, which quotes Psalms 8 and 5. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. This authority has been delegated not only to man, but also to the Son of Man. However, we know that this authority is only for those who are sons of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Adam received authority over the works of God's hands according to Psalms chapter 8. Both the first Adam and the last Adam were given this authority. But also, Adam's seed would have received this authority if Adam hadn't fallen into sin. And since our Lord Jesus didn't fall into sin, he was able to pass on this authority to those who believe. Now, it's very important to believe that you have this authority, but also that you renew your mind with the Word of God so that you know how to use this authority properly. And of course, it is the Word of God that gives you faith to exercise this authority. We are ambassadors of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. So we are here to exercise this authority, not for us, but for him according to his purposes. Many people want to take faith and the power of the word to indulge their flesh because that's what they're interested in, but God's not. We're here to lose our lives in this world. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But this is not for the satisfying of our lusts, since God wants all of our lusts to die. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him." We don't yet see this, but we're coming into the time when God's people will stand as sons of God and manifest his power. We're coming into that now. The word of God is going to be living in their heart. And guess who that is? That's Jesus Christ. He'll be doing the works through them. And as you put the word of God in your heart and come into agreement with the word, it's Christ in you that does the works. Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you that lives the Christian life. And so on and so forth. You know, this is true based on what Jesus told us in scriptures in Matthew 18 and verse 18. "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind or forbid on earth shall be bound or forbidden in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose or permit on earth shall be loosed or permitted in heaven." Folks, that is real authority. So it's the faith that causes you to be able to exercise the authority. However, quite often, unless you believe that it's something that's God's will, you won't have any faith for it. And as you see, it's not really dangerous for God to make statements like these, even though it may appear that way. Most people are not going to exercise faith in the Word, but the people that do are going to do it because the Word lives in them. And if the Word lives in them, then it's Jesus doing it. And if Jesus is doing it, then he's doing it according to the will of God. And that's the way it works. God has given us his authority. And I know that people say, well, that was only for the original apostles. That don't make any sense. Mark 11:23 says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith come to pass, he shall have it." You know that he wasn't only talking to his disciples and apostles at that time, but he was talking to all disciples. Because disciples are the only ones that will take him seriously and recognize that this authority is a gift of faith. Again, Jesus was not only speaking to the apostles and disciples back in his time, but to anyone from them to us who believes he can have this authority. Now, is this just a silly statement that no one will ever take him up on, or have there been people who have commanded their personal mountains and giants out of the way? Well, I can tell you, multitudes of people have exercised this authority over Satan, over the flesh, over their circumstances and over the curse. And God is faithful to stand by his word. Not because we deserve it, but due to his mercy and grace. He has said, according to your faith be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29 and 8:13. And whosoever includes you and me and any other believer. So this authority has been put into our hands as sons of the last Adam. Look at Mark 16:14. And afterward, he was manifested unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. Jesus is referring to the disciples of the disciples. Disciples are learners and followers of the Lord. He is our master. He's our Lord. He is our example. And he's the one that does the works through us. Verse 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, we see that these signs will simply accompany those that believe, and not only great apostles. That's authority. Jesus is given authority to the people who believe these first disciples or forefathers of Christianity who wrote these pages to us. He's given us this authority to do good in the name of the Lord. Do you suppose we have this authority also to do evil? Is Satan taking advantage of those who are exercising faith that is not according to the word? Yeah, he is, and he receives his authority from us. That's the sad part about it. All principalities and powers have been put under Jesus, even his feet, and we're his body. Matthew 28:18, Ephesians 1:20-23. We have this authority, but it can be either negative or it can be positive. For example, when the Lord brought his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, they continued to speak negatively and exercise their faith in a negative way. Faith is just what you believe. You can believe what God has spoken to you or things which you see in the world, but Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Matthew 9:29 and 8:13. Because faith is both negative and it's positive. Fear is even faith. However, it's faith in the curse or faith in reverse, in adverse circumstances and in the devil. And the absolute proof in the world is that what people believe happens to them. Doctors have said that approximately 90% and higher of sicknesses are psychosomatic. And this implies soul over body, and your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Therefore, your mind, will, and emotions are making your body sick. Can I say they're wrong when they say 90% and higher of psychosomatic? I believe it's 100%. What makes people sick is what they believe. In fact, what you believe can kill you. And as we saw in Matthew 18:18, you are the one who binds and looses and creates your own future. You are the one that gives authority to the devil or gives authority unto God. Jesus needed authority. But when he went to his hometown, Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They had the authority to say no to God, and they did. They did not believe in Jesus and his gospel. They believed in the sickness and the curse and spoke it. Now, we can believe in the blessings of God and speak the blessings, or we can believe in the curse and speak the curse. We will have what we believe because it's the word of God. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 28. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Well, they complained to the Lord that they were brought out into the wilderness to die and to learn, and the Lord heard it, and he heard it too many times. And the Lord basically gave them what they said. The Lord still does this today, and the Bible declares that he does. Well, one of the fruits of a believer is that they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, Romans 10 and 10. There's a lot of people that profess to be believers and don't confess their benefits in Christ. So God says, what you say is what you're going to receive. Numbers 21 and 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. What's against God? When God has spoken these awesome promises, and we think we know better, and continue to agree with the curse, for example, the 10 spies who spoke and agreed with the curse, and brought the bad report, led to the threats made by God to those who believed these spies. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men who brought the good report in agreement to what God promised them. So speaking against God can be more subtle than what people might think. And when God says you're healed and you say you're not, then you're going to remain sick. When God says he's taken away your sins and you confess what you see and feel in the world, you're speaking against God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Well, once again, what they spoke is what they got. I believe the fiery serpents represent the curse. The cure for this was that God had commanded Moses to put one of those fiery serpents on a pole. And as people got their eyes on the serpent on the pole, they were healed. Of course, as you know, the cure was Jesus Christ, since he was the one made sin and was crucified on a pole. So we have a cure from the curse, but we have to confess God to receive this cure. Now, there are a multitude of people who profess Christianity, but they don't confess the benefits of the kingdom, so that the curse was put upon Jesus doesn't come on them. None of these promises are automatic. They have to come with faith. Or in other words, must be mixed with faith. Numbers 21 and verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. When people pray, God's merciful, especially if they believe their prayers. But do you have to continue to live under the curse? Is it necessary when you can agree with God to not have the fiery serpents bite you? These serpents are the curse manifested in so many ways. Well, a serpent, as you could probably already know, is the devil, who is a vessel of dishonor that ministers the curse on God's people, especially when they don't believe the benefits of God. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it done unto you. Or Matthew 8:13, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. You can speak things into coming to pass, such as if you speak life, you receive life. If you speak death, you receive death. It depends on what you have your faith in. And if your faith is in agreement with God's benefits, then you receive those benefits. If you agree with what is in the world, then you don't receive God's benefits and you have loosed the devil. You have loosed emissaries to continue to administer the curse on you. And a lot of people are learning this and experiencing what I'm saying. It ain't nothing new, but it's the same gospel which is from the beginning. And we have to have a renewed mind so that we understand what to believe and what we should speak. Now, Most believers treat the Word of God like a map they never use because they read it, they admire it, they carry it to church, they post verses on social media, they say amen when the preacher quotes it, and then they fold it up, put it in their pocket, and make their decision based on what they can see, what they can feel, and what their circumstances are telling them. The map stays in the pocket, and they wonder why they keep getting lost. But there is a moment, a specific, definable, spiritually significant moment that most believers never reach. It's the moment that you stop admiring the Word and start acting on it. The moment you take what the Word says and treat it as more reliable than anything your senses are reporting. The moment faith stops being a feeling you're waiting for and becomes a decision that you are making. That moment changes everything. Not gradually, not eventually in that moment, because the instant you act on the Word of God, something happens in a realm your physical eyes can't see, that your physical circumstances will eventually have no choice but to respond to, and is called corresponding action. And it was the missing element in the faith life of most believers. They had the Word. They had the confession. They had the prayer. But they didn't have the action. And without the action, without that moment of stepping out on the Word before the senses confirm it, the Word stays in the mind as information. It never becomes reality in the Spirit. And what never becomes reality in the Spirit never becomes reality in the life. Here's what's going to be shown to you today. Not just what corresponding action is, but what actually happens the moment you take it. What moves in the spiritual realm? What God responds to? And what the enemy fears, what changes in your inner man, and why every single time that you act on the Word of God, regardless of what your senses are reporting, you're doing something that has consequences far beyond what you can see or feel or measure in the natural. You're building something. You are releasing something. You're stepping into something. And once you understand what that something is, you'll never again wait for your feelings to line up before you move. But first, let me show you why most believers never reach this moment. And it ain't got nothing to do with a lack of sincerity. Nothing to do with a lack of prayer. Nothing to do with theological weakness. It has to do with the wrong understanding of what faith actually is. Because most believers have been waiting for something that was never coming. Waiting for a feeling. Waiting for a spiritual sensation. Waiting for the warm confidence to settle over them that tells them that they have believed hard enough and prayed long enough, and now it's safe to act. And that wait has kept them stationary for years. Faith is not a feeling you wait for. Faith is an act you take. And the moment you understand that distinction, the moment it moves from your head into your spirit, everything about how you approach the Word, how you pray, and how you live changes completely. Now, I want to sit with the image of the map for a moment longer. A map is only useful when you use it, right? A map that stays in your pocket while you're lost in the wilderness, it's not a bad map. It's an unused map. And the problem's not the map. The problem is that nobody opened it and walked according to what it said. And the Word of God is the most accurate map ever given to a human being. Every promise is a coordinate. Every declaration is a direction. Every covenant reality is a landmark that tells you exactly where you are and exactly where you are going. But a promise that is admired and never acted on is a coordinate that never gets you anywhere. A declaration that is quoted and never lived is a direction that never moves your feet. And that's the condition of most of the body of Christ. Not unbelieving, not insincere, not prayerless, unacting. And today we are going to change that, starting with the most foundational question of all. What actually is faith? And what does it do the moment it's exercised? Faith is a product of your spirit, not your emotions, not your reasoning faculties, not the warm feeling that settles over you in a powerful worship service, your recreated spirit. And here's what changes everything. Faith is developed in the human spirit by the Word of God, and it comes by acting on the Word. That is your exercise. Every time you act on the Word, faith becomes stronger. Now listen carefully. It's not every time you feel faith you act. It's every time you act, faith becomes stronger. The action is not the result of faith. The action is the exercise that develops faith. And just as a muscle does not grow by waiting until it feels strong enough to lift the weight, faith does not grow by waiting until it feels certain enough to act. Okay? You lift the weight, and the muscle grows. You act on the Word, and faith grows. The action comes first, and the development follows. And this is why most believers never build the kind of faith that moves mountains. They have reversed the order. They're waiting for the faith to arrive before they act. But the faith arrives through the act. And so they wait, and they wait, and wait for a feeling that can only come on the other side of a decision that they haven't made yet. Now let me press this point with a comparison that cuts right through every excuse the reasoning mind can produce. Listen, you could lie in bed until your limbs lose their ability to bear the weight of your body. And so it is with faith. It has to be continually exercised in order to develop it. A man who refuses to exercise because his muscles feel weak will never have strong muscles. And a believer who refuses to act on the Word because their faith feels insufficient will never have sufficient faith. The exercise is the solution to the weakness, not the reward for overcoming it. Now, here's what this means practically. It means the next time you read a promise in the Word of God and your reasoning mind immediately begins producing objections, the response is not to pray harder for faith, okay? The response is to act not recklessly, not without wisdom, but deliberately, consciously, in the specific area where the Word has spoken and the senses are contradicting. You act. And in that act, something happens. Something in the spirit realm that has been waiting for exactly this moment. The first thing that happens is that God is given legal ground to move on your behalf. When you act on the Word, you're not just quoting Scripture. You are presenting a legal document to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And here's what you're saying. This is what you said. This is what you promised God. This is what redemption provided. And I am acting on it. I'm treating it as real. I am moving as if it's already done. And that action gives God the legal ground to back up His Word with His power. Because God cannot honor a word you have never acted on. A promise sitting unopened on the shelf of your memory has no mechanism through which God can make it real in your experience. But the very moment that you act on it, the moment you step out on it, you have created the conditions in which God can move. His Word is His bond. His integrity is at stake. And a God whose word is not backed up by his power is not the God of the Bible. But of course, he is the God of the Bible, and his word is backed by the same power that spoke the universe into existence. The moment you act on that word in faith, that power is released into your situation. And the second thing that happens is that the enemy loses his legal ground. The enemy operates primarily through legal rights. He has access to areas of a believer's life where the word of God has never been acted on, where the promises of redemption have never been appropriated, where the legal victory of the cross has never been enforced. And the moment a believer acts on the word in that specific area, they are planting the flag of redemption in territory the enemy has been occupying by default, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, the victory is already won. The enemy is already defeated. But a defeated enemy in territory that has never been claimed is still an occupying force. And the act of faith is the claim, the enforcement. The moment the believer steps into the territory and says, "Not anymore, this belongs to the kingdom of God," and backs it up with his action. And the third thing that happens when you act on the word is that your inner man is strengthened. And this is the dimension most believers never talk about. They focus on the eternal result, the healing, the provision, the circumstance that changes. But let's be very specific about what happens internally every single time you take corresponding action on the word. Every time you act on the word, faith becomes stronger. You could lie in bed until your limbs lose their ability to bear the weight of your body. And so it is with faith. It must be continually exercised in order to develop it. The act of stepping out on the word is not just an outward event, it is an inward workout. And every time the recreated spirit asserts itself over the sense-ruled mind through a corresponding action on the word, it gets stronger. Its voice gets louder. Its dominion over the senses increases. And the believer who acts on the word consistently, who makes corresponding action a daily practice rather than an occasional crisis response, is building an inner man that becomes increasingly unshakable in the face of opposition. Let me show you what corresponding action actually looks like in practice, because most believers have a vague theoretical understanding of faith as action, but they don't have any concrete picture of what it means to act on the word in their specific daily situation. And here's the clearest way to understand it. Faith is acting on the word as you would act on the word of someone you completely trust. That analogy is the key to everything. When somebody you completely trust tells you something is done, you act as if it is done. And you don't wait for physical evidence before you adjust your behavior. You adjust your behavior immediately because you trust the one who told you. And now think about what that looks like practically. And this is a great analogy here. If your doctor called you and said, "Well, the test results have come back and you are completely clear. No sign of this disease." Now, you wouldn't walk out of that office still acting sick. You'd walk out celebrating. You'd call your family. You'd make plans you had been putting off. And you would act in every way consistent with the reality that the doctor declared for you. Even though nothing in your physical body has changed yet, since the phone call, the change in your behavior is immediately because your trust in the source is complete. Now, I want you to hear this. God's word deserves that same trust. When the word says, "By his stripes you were healed," That's God calling you with the test results. When the word says, my God shall supply all your needs, that's God calling you with the financial report. When the word says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that's God calling you with the authority report. And corresponding action means you adjust your behavior immediately to be consistent with what the word declared before the pain stops, before the money appears, before the fear subsides. And you act as if the word is the most reliable information available, because it is. Well, what does that look like specifically? If you have been meditating on by his stripes I was healed, corresponding action means you stop canceling plans because of how your body feels and start making plans consistent with the health the word declares. And if you have been standing on, my God shall supply all my need, corresponding action means you stop making decisions with a poverty mentality and start making decisions consistent with the provision the word promises. And if you have been confessing, greater is he that is in me, corresponding action means you stop shrinking back from the enemy and start engaging him with the authority the word gives you. None of these actions deny that the circumstances exist. They simply refuse to give the circumstances the final word. They treat the word of God as a higher court than the court of physical evidence. And in doing so, they release the power that was always there, waiting for a believer who would dare to act before the senses confirmed. Now, I want to show you the most powerful picture of corresponding action in all of Scripture. Okay? The woman with the issue of blood. She kept saying to herself, if I can just touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She didn't wait until she felt better before she pushed through the crowd. She acted on what she had been saying. She pushed through 12 years of physical evidence that told her she was dying. She pushed through the crowd. She reached out her hand. And the moment she acted, the power responded. Not before, not during the confession alone. In the moment of corresponding action, that's when the virtue went out of Jesus. That's when the healing was released. That was the moment. Now, I want to address the thing that stops most believers from ever reaching that moment. Because it's not doubt in the theological sense. It's not a lack of confession. It's not even a lack of prayer. It's something far more subtle and far more dangerous, because it looks exactly like faith. And it's called mental assent. And it is the greatest counterfeit of real faith that exists in the church. Mental assent agrees with everything the word says. It nods its head. It says, yeah, I believe that by his stripes I am healed. It underlines verses. It attends healing services. It says amen to the sermon. But it never acts, because mental assent is a product of the reasoning faculties, not the recreated spirit. And the reasoning faculties, still governed by sense knowledge, always have one more objection, one more reason to wait, one more thing that needs to line up before the action is taken. And while the reasoning faculties are making their case for waiting, the circumstances continues. The disease progresses, the debt accumulates, the fear deepens, and the believer keeps confessing and believing and attending and never quite reaching the moment of corresponding action that would release everything the word has been promising. Sense knowledge has no real faith in the word. It can produce sense knowledge faith. Faith that believes in what it sees, hears, and feels. That's what sense knowledge is. But the new kind of faith, That's the faith that counts things that are not as though they were and they come into being. That faith is a product of the recreated spirit. And it is accessed not by waiting for the feelings to line up, but by acting on the word and letting the feelings catch up. This is the difference between the believer who sees results and the believer who does not. It's not the amount of prayer. It's not the volume of confession. It's not the depth of theological knowledge. It is the willingness to reach the moment of corresponding action. And that's the moment where the word becomes more authoritative than the senses, where the report of God is treated as more reliable than the report of circumstances, and the believer steps out. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Abraham calls those things which be not as though they were. He didn't wait for his body to feel young again before he declared the promise. He didn't wait for Sarah's womb to show signs of life before he agreed with God, because he called those things which are not as though they already were. That is corresponding action in its purest form. The act of treating God's word as settled reality before the senses have confirmed it. The act of adjusting your language and your behavior, your decisions, to be consistent with what God has declared before the physical evidence has appeared. And what was the result? Look at Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith, not born with strong faith, not given strong faith as a special spiritual gift. Strong in faith because he kept acting on the word. Because every act of corresponding action built more faith in his spirit. Because the exercise of trusting God's word over the sense report done consistently, done persistently, and done for years produced in Abraham a quality of faith that the Bible calls the father of us all. And that's available to us, folks. Not because we're Abraham, because we serve the same God, because we have access to the same word, because the same recreated spirit that made Abraham strong in faith is the spirit that lives inside of us right now. And it grows the same way Abraham's grew, by acting on the word one step at a time, one moment of corresponding action at a time, until the day comes when corresponding action is no longer a courageous decision. It is simply the natural response of a spirit that has been trained on the word, a spirit that knows this territory, that has seen the word come through before, that has watched the circumstances bow to the authority of the word before, and it has no hesitation about doing it again. So here's your challenge starting today. Identify one area of your life where you have been confessing the word, but have not yet reached the moment of corresponding action. One area where the word says one thing and your behavior is still consistent with what your senses are reporting. One area where you have been saying the right thing but living as though the circumstances have the final word. And this week in that specific area, you act not after you feel ready, not after the circumstances improve, not after one more prayer session that finally tips the scale. Now you take the step the word is calling you to take. You act on the word as you would act on the word of someone you completely trust. Because God is not just someone you completely trust. He is the only one whose word is backed by the power that created the universe. And the moment you act, something moves in the spirit realm, in your inner man, in the territory the enemy has been occupying in the legal court of heaven. Something is released that was waiting for exactly this moment. And the moment you stopped admiring the map and started walking the road. Now, I'd like to speak to the believer who has tried this before, who took a step of faith and it didn't look like it worked, who acted on the word in a specific situation and the circumstances did not immediately change, who reached for the hem of the garment and felt nothing, who has been carrying that experience as evidence that corresponding action does not work for them. So I want you to hear this carefully. The woman with the issue of blood pushed through the crowd before she felt the healing. She reached out her hand before virtue went out of Jesus. She did not feel the change and then act. She acted and then the change came. There's always a moment between the act and the manifestation. Always a space between the step of faith and the physical evidence. And that space is not failure. That space is the word working in the unseen realm. That space is the east wind blowing all night before the Red Sea parts. That space is the seed in the ground, invisible to every natural eye, but growing toward a harvest that's already certain. So don't interpret the space as silence. The space is not silence. The space is the word doing what it always does when it's acted upon, accomplishing what God pleased, prospering in the thing wheretofore he sent it. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word you acted on has not returned void. The step you took in faith has not been wasted. And the claim you made on the territory the enemy was occupying has not been ignored. The word is working right now in the realm you cannot see, building toward a manifestation that your corresponding action has made inevitable. And what you need now is not a different approach, not a different prayer, not a more intense confession. You need to hold the action. Keep acting as though the word is true, because it is. Keep making decisions consistent with what the word declared, because that is what corresponding action looks like, sustained over time. Keep your behavior aligned with the promise rather than the circumstance, because the circumstance is temporary and the word is eternal. Praise be to God. Hebrews 10:35-36. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After you have done the will of God, the doing comes first, the receiving follows. Cast not away your boldness. Don't drop the corresponding action because the manifestation has not yet appeared. Because the recompense of reward, the full manifestation of what the word declared, is coming. And is coming to the believer who kept acting, when acting was the hardest thing they had ever done. So, with the picture that I have given you, I want to leave this sitting in your spirit. A map in your pocket and a road in front of you. The map is perfect. Every coordinate is accurate. Every direction is reliable. Every promise on that map has been backed by the Word of God, who cannot lie. The God whose integrity is at stake every time he makes a declaration. The road is real. The destination is certain. The provision for the journey has already been released, and the only question is whether you will open the map and walk. Because here's what we need to understand that most of the church has never fully grasped, and that is that God has never done everything on his end. The cross settled the sin question. The resurrection settled the authority question. The ascension settled the position question. And the indwelling spirit settled the power question. Everything has been done. Every legal claim has been satisfied. Every promise has been fully funded. And now God is waiting, not passively, expectantly, for a believer who will open the word and act on it. For a believer who will treat his promises as more reliable than their circumstances. For a believer who will reach the moment of corresponding action and take it. Because that's the moment everything changes. That's the moment the spirit realm responds. That's the moment God's legal ground is established. And that's the moment the enemy's occupation ends. And that's the moment the inner man gets stronger, the faith rises, and the word begins to do in the physical realm what it has already accomplished in the legal realm. And it does not require perfect feelings. It does not require dramatic spiritual expense beforehand. It does not require years of maturity or a long track record of successful faith. It requires one thing, the decision to act. Now, I want to speak practically for a moment because this is where most teachings on faith leave the believer inspired but vague. I don't want to leave you inspired and vague. I want to leave you with something specific. So here's what corresponding action looks like as a daily lifestyle, not just in a crisis moment. Every morning you identify the specific area where the word and your circumstances are in disagreement. The health situation, the financial pressure, the relational tension, the fear that has been keeping you stationary. And you open the word to the promise that speaks directly to that area. You read it, you say it out loud, and then you make one decision, one behavioral decision that is consistent with the promise rather than the circumstance. One phone call you have been putting off because of fear. One plan you have been refusing to make because of the diagnosis. One financial decision you have been avoiding because of the lack. One confrontation with the enemy you have been backing away from because of intimidation. You do it today, not tomorrow, not when you feel more ready. Today and tomorrow you do it again. And the day after, and the week after, and the month after, until corresponding action is no longer something you have to decide to do, until it is simply the way you live. The natural outflow of a spirit that has been so thoroughly trained on the word that the word and the action are inseparable. And the believer who has acted on the word so many times in so many situations through so many storms, that corresponding action is no longer a leap. It is home because they have been here before. They have seen the word come through before. They have watched circumstances bow to the authority of the word before. They have felt virtue go out when they reached in faith before, and they have absolutely no hesitation about doing it again. That is who you are becoming. And every time you take a corresponding action, every time you choose the word over the sense report, every time you act before the feelings line up, every time you push through the crowd and reach out your hand, you're not just solving the immediate problem. You're building the inner man. You are developing the faith. You are training the spirit. You are becoming the believer whose word is backed by a history of corresponding action, and who therefore approaches every new mountain, not with fear, but with the settled confidence of someone who has seen mountains move before. And as the beginning of a lifestyle of corresponding action that will take you from admiring the map to walking the road, from knowing the promise to living the reality, from believing in your mind to acting from your spirit. The map is in your hand, the road is in front of you, and the power has already been released. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Lord, I ask and I pray that everybody gets this word and applies it in their life and will be conquerors of the enemy. And I praise you and thank you for it. Well, folks, just one thing I want to say before I sign off here. I forgot to put on the front end of this recording that some of these, part of this study is from David's teaching, and some of it from E.W. Kenyon, John Lake, and myself. So it's a combination of all four of us, and our prayer is that it will bless you immensely and up your faith 1,000%. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.